Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will come to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11 this evening. But bow with me, please. And Lord, it is good to be here. It is good to be together. It is good to bow before you and to reflect on you and your goodness and the songs that we have sung to you and about you and the grace that we have voiced in those songs that has come from your merciful hand to our lives. We acknowledge you once again as our God, Lord Jesus, as our Savior and our Lord, and we long for our hearts to be pure before you. Lord, I pray that this passage will instruct us, will encourage us, will help us frame our love for you and our appreciation of you as triune God, and remind us of the mercy that is ours in you and the newness of life that is ours because of your grace and your mercy and salvation, and then implanting your Holy Spirit within us, and then giving us these precious times together and in personal devotions to you to go to your word and to feed upon the spiritual nourishment that is there. Lord, I thank you for these dear friends who have gathered together tonight to study together, to worship together, to encourage one another, to enjoy one another's fellowship. And I do pray that this time in your word would be very, very beneficial in every dimension. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11 is our text for this morning. I've titled it Walking in Newness of Life. And this will extend through next week as well, because there's a large portion here that Paul devotes to this theme. The fact that we are new in Christ, we are new creations in Christ, and then giving us these instructions and exhortations with regard to how we are to live. One of Paul's consistent approaches when teaching, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, is he will give us our resources in Christ. He'll say, this is who you are in Christ. This is what God has given to you as spiritual resources, and this is your identity in Christ. Therefore, live accordingly. And that is so important because we need to know that we are not in this alone. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. And God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. But when we come to the various circumstances of life, it's important to be reminded that we are not only children of God, but God indwells us and God empowers us and God has given us the resources to face every circumstance in life. And there's a pool of spiritual biblical principles that we learn and we keep adding to that pool, and we may not even be conscious of them, but we're building that reservoir of biblical truth. But then we face the situations of life in different stages of our life, drawing from the same principles, but applying them in different areas. So sometimes we need to be reminded that, oh yeah, I knew that before. And I was able to apply that, and I saw God working through that principle and that truth in that situation in my life. But this is a different situation, and maybe we lose sight of some of those principles. Anyway, whatever the dynamic might be, God is still building that reservoir of truth. And Paul is very consistent in saying, here's what you have, and here's who you are in Christ. Therefore, walk accordingly, live accordingly. And he does that in the passage tonight. I'll give you a couple of other illustrations. The book of Ephesians, and don't turn there, I'm just giving you a very brief overview of the dynamic. Paul uses the first three chapters of Ephesians to instruct us in who we are in Christ and what our spiritual resources are. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he begins it this way. Therefore, based on all that I've told you, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And he's just given them three chapters of the essence of the calling to which we've been called. So we know what he's talking about, and now he's instructing us to live accordingly. He does the same thing in Romans. The first 12 or the first 11 chapters are instruction, very systematic instruction, as you know. And then chapter 12 begins with verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Here is who you are. Here's what you have. Here's what God expects of you. Now, here's how you're to respond. Because you have the resources to do that. And that, again, is an important dynamic in Paul's teaching because it tells us that God is present and active in our lives and hasn't left us without the resources we need to do the things that glorify Him. He never asks us to do what He hasn't equipped us to do. He never does. So that's Paul's approach to our text tonight as well. He gives us our standing in Christ, which we have seen in the first four verses of this chapter. Chapter 3 of Colossians. He gives us who we are in Christ, our standing in Christ, with respect to our newness of life, and then he exhorts us to be obedient children of God. By way of very brief review, last week we looked at three key considerations of nourishing our new life in Christ. And I just review them for you. The first one, and this is verses 1 through 4, the first one is consider its radical nature. In other words, you are a new creation in Christ, verse 3. You have died and your life is hidden with God in with Christ in God. Now Christ is your life, verse 4. You are a whole new creature in Him. Secondly, therefore, consider its radical nature and therefore embrace its divine priorities. And we looked at the priorities of a new focus, a new orientation. Verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and that is since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, a new focus. And then verse 2, a new attitude. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then we saw a new authority. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We have the authority to live the Christian life and to confront the satanic world around us and the dominion of darkness because our Lord is exalted and all authority has been given to Him. He is seated at the prominent place, the right hand of God. Therefore, we are new creatures in Him. That's a radical transformation of our nature. And we are to embrace then God's divine priorities. And then thirdly, we saw we are then to anticipate its future vindication, the future vindication of our new life in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. So that's really a summary or a compilation of who we are in Christ, the nourishment for new life. Now he brings us down, Paul brings us down, to the moral implications of that new life. That's who we are in Christ. So what do we do? I mean, what does that mean in a practical sense every day? The moral implications. And he gives us really just very basically here two realities that enable us to live holy lives, that explain the moral implications of our new life in Christ and enable us to live accordingly. And in effect, he is saying to his Christian readers, you cannot behave as you once behaved because you are not the people you once were. And the passage says that to us. We cannot behave the way we behaved as unbelievers because we have had this radical transformation of our nature and we have new priorities and we are anticipating the vindication of Christ and the vindication of our salvation and who we are in Him. That's a radical change. Therefore, we can't continue to live as we once did. And He gives us two reasons, two realities. And he says this, and this is our outline. You have laid aside the old self. You've laid aside the old self. Now, if you have King James, you put off the old man, is the way it's worded in the King James. And the second reality is you have put on the new self, or put on the new man, according to the King James. And he's really using word pictures here of clothing. You take off the old dirty clothes, and you put on the new clean clothes. That's the word picture. That's the analogy. That's the metaphor. You have, past tense, laid aside the old self, and you have, past tense, put on the new self. The old self is your pre-Christian life, who you were before you were redeemed, and what you were and how you behaved before you were redeemed. Your new self is your redeemed life. And please note that the putting off and the putting on are both past tense, already done. That's important. Now, I want to make a theological point here that is important. In fact, it's so important that a couple of years ago we changed our doctrinal statement to conform with this reality. There are many commentators who will come to this passage and other parallel passages where Paul talks about the old man, the new man. I'm thinking of Romans 6 specifically. And they will say, well, that's your old nature and your new nature. And so Christians have an old nature and a new nature, and they're battling with each other. And the old nature, and in fact, if you take it to its extreme, we have what we call the quietistic theology that says the best you can do is get out of the way and let God do things through you, live the Christian life through you. The reality is that the Scripture teaches that you do not have two natures. You have one nature, and that nature is being transformed and renewed into the image of Christ step by step. It is you who are to fight against sin. It is you who are being renewed. It is not a second nature in you, a new nature in you that is working instead of you or in place of the real you. And the best you can do is kind of get out of the way and let go and let God do whatever He's going to do through you. No, it is you who are being transformed by the Spirit of God through the principles of the Word of God and through prayer and all the dynamics of the Christian life. We don't have two natures. We have one nature that is being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the theological note, but that's important to realize that you have the capacity and the responsibility to live the Christian life. And I do, too. Because we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the grace and the provisions of Christ. Now, of course, our one nature is still vulnerable to temptation and is still vulnerable to sin because we have not yet been fully sanctified. We are not yet glorified. You are still a redeemed soul in an unredeemed body with the weaknesses of the flesh, the weaknesses of your humanity. But God has made provision for victory over sin through obedience to His Word and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So with that as kind of a background, let's go to our passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Please follow along as I read those verses. Paul says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all in all." Now, there is a lot in that passage, in those few verses, but I'm going to break it down into just those two realities. One is you have laid aside the old self. The other is that you have put on the new self. Paul gives us in verse 9 a summary. And the summary statement is this: you laid aside the old self. You laid aside, King James, the old man with its evil practices. And then in verses 5 leading up to verse 9, he gives us a fuller, more comprehensive description of what that means. The old man that was put aside, the old self that has been put aside. So let's take a look at those verses under the heading of "You have laid aside the old self." And verse 5 begins with that word, "therefore," referring back to what he's taught us in verses 1 through 4. Because you have died with Christ, because you have been raised in newness of life, therefore, he says, consider. Verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Consider this, he says. Now, that raises a question. How can our bodily members be dead? I mean, if they're dead, literally, then we don't function. Well, here Paul is using, and this is a figure of speech, it's called a metonymy. A metonymy of cause for effect. And what that means is he is switching cause for effect. In other words, he's not talking about putting to death our physical members. He's talking about putting to death the sin that is expressed through our physical members. We say the same kinds of things. We use metonymy, and if I said to you, come on, don't give me any more of your lip. I'm not talking about your lips. I'm talking about the attitude and the words that are coming out of your mouth. Don't give me any more of that. But that's a metonymy. I am switching where your words and your attitudes come from for the cause behind that, the attitude itself. Don't give me your attitude. Don't give me those words. Don't say those things. Don't give me your lip. That's a metonymy. It's the same kind of a thing that Paul is saying here. So the sense is, he's saying this, put to death the evil effects, the evil products, or the evil works associated with the members of your body. Put the members of your body to death. Literally, put that sin which is expressed through the members of your body, put it to death. Verse 6, he says, consider this. Consider that it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Consider that. And consider it carefully. D. Edmund Hebert defines wrath there as, and I'm quoting, the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is contradiction of His holiness. The holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of His holiness, close quote. I like that because it takes it from wrath in general to God's holiness, violating God's holiness and how He reacts to sin against His holiness. And of course, all sin is a violation of His holiness. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Paul said to some unrepentant religionist Jewish leaders, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, and will render to each person according to his deeds. You're storing up wrath upon wrath upon wrath for the day of judgment. Consider this. It is because of these evils that Paul lists in Colossians that the wrath of God will come upon sons of disobedience. However, these are Christians to whom he's writing. Salvation through faith in Christ transforms the awful prospect of divine wrath into comforting and edifying confidence of deliverance from it. But we must still, as we fight the fight against temptation and sin, realize that the wrath of God is unleashed against those kinds of sins. Verse 7, he says, consider this. Consider that these evils and their eternal consequences once characterized your life. He says, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. In other words, that's what you've been saved out of. So put any remnant of those sins to death in your members. And then he says, consider also that you now have the ability and the responsibility to deal with sin. And Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list of sins, but it is a significant list. I'll go through them just briefly for you. Verse 5, he mentions immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. Immorality, the word porneia, we're familiar with that, from which we get pornographic and so on. It's often translated fornication. It is evil in the sexual realm, immorality. Impurity, evil thoughts and intents of the heart. Impurity. evil thoughts and intents of the heart that produces then passion. This is evil passion and evil desires. And then he mentions greed, which amounts to idolatry. And greed amounts to idolatry because it places selfish desires above God. It places sin above worship to God. It places sin above holiness. Therefore, it is idolatry. It is set against God. If we go down to verses 8 and 9, he lists more sin. Anger or fury, that is that settled indignation toward others. And then wrath, the outburst of expression of that anger or that fury. Malice, he mentions, that is doing harm to others. Slander, that is speaking evil of others. And then he kind of summarizes those with abusive speech, speaking evil of others with the intent of hurting or wounding them. And then lying, verse 9, all falsehood, all of those sins are all part of the old self that has been set aside through regeneration, through newness of life. Now, that might raise the question in some people's mind, well, it seems contradictory to say that in Christ we have died to sin, and yet Paul is saying that we are to put sin to death. Well, it isn't really a contradiction, because in Christ we have died to the penalty of sin. The power of sin in our lives has been broken. But as long as we are in our unredeemed, unglorified bodies, we must still be vigilant to fight sin's temptations. When I say an unredeemed body, I mean a body that is still human, that is still going to die, that is still subject to corruption. That's why we're going to get a glorified body when we're in the presence of the Lord. But now we are in our weak humanness and in our bodies. But even though we are still subject to sin and temptation, we have the ability to be victorious because we have not only put off the old self, but secondly, we have put on the new self. This is verses 10 and 11. We have put on the new self. Verse 10, you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is the good news. And this, again, is a past action. It happened in the past. It happened at the moment of your salvation. You are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's another way of saying in Christ you are dead to sin. You are dead to its penalty. You are dead to its overwhelming, dominating power in your life. And for the first time as a believer, you can say no to sin and yes to holiness. Yes to the glory of God. It's a past action, but it carries with it, Paul says, a present renewing. You have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. This is a present, ongoing renewing. And renewing just means transformation. I don't mean it just means. It is profound. It is transformation. It is maturing in Christ. And he says to a true knowledge. And he uses a word here, epignosis. You're familiar with the word gnosis. In fact, Paul is speaking here against the Gnostics who said they had this special knowledge. And Paul is saying, you have knowledge, gnosis, but it is intensified with this prefix, and that is epig. And it's epignosis, and it's a deep, penetrating, transforming kind of knowledge. In fact, it's the knowledge that Paul prayed for them in chapter 1, verse 9, where he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, that is controlled by the knowledge, epignosis, that deep, penetrating knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may, and we could summarize, so that you may walk in newness of life. That was his prayer for these saints, because they have been redeemed and they are being transformed and renewed to a true knowledge. And that is just right in the face of the Gnostics, who came with a false knowledge, who came and said Jesus was not enough. Oh, he's necessary, but you need the knowledge that we have, this transcendent knowledge, this great knowledge, this knowledge beyond what the apostles can give you, beyond what the gospel brings to you. You need this. And Paul says, no, you have epignosis. You have real knowledge. You have knowledge of the truth. They don't have knowledge of the truth. You have knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you are being redeemed and transformed and renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Paul also prayed for the Romans in the same way. He prayed for all of his disciples and churches the same way. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then back to verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, you are renewed in a true knowledge. And again, that reflects Paul's counter to the Gnostic false teachings. And Paul consistently taught that the believer's new life in Christ was nourished by prayerful feeding on God's Word and with full reliance on the Holy Spirit. And you are very familiar with these passages. I'm going to give you two. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's how we are renewed, the Holy Spirit empowering the Word of God to transform us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And then verse 10 finishes with this, according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, this renewing, this transformation, this maturing is all with the goal of being like Christ, the one who renewed us, the one who saved us according to his image, the one who created us. And of course, that is the goal of our renewal and our transformation. That is our longing. I love this song, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee. That's what Christ is doing in us as he continues to renew us. And then Paul ends this section in verse 11 by saying that this renewing is all-inclusive. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all in all. I remember the church was still fairly new. And the church was still, predominantly Jewish. And Paul is instructing these people that all people are included in the grace of salvation. The barriers are being broken down. We saw that this morning from 1 Peter. The renewing work of the Holy Spirit was not limited to any race or any social status, or any economic status, or any geographical boundaries. All the barriers are gone. The Church of Jesus Christ included and still includes Jews and Greeks. That was radical. The Jews had pretty much nothing to do with the Greeks. And probably vice versa, but the Jews, as you know, were very exclusive. But here, Christ is breaking down the barrier of racial distinctives. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Obviously, circumcised would be Jewish. Uncircumcised would be anyone else who wasn't Jewish. In other words, God is breaking down the religious barrier. Jews and Greeks, circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarians and Scythians. This is a racial barrier as well. Barbarian was a word used to describe people who spoke in inarticulate and stammering speech, and the Greeks intended it as a word of derision. The Scythians, above all barbarians, and I'm quoting here, were hated and feared. They were a nomadic, warlike people who invaded the Fertile Crescent in the 7th century before Christ. The Scythians were notorious for their savagery. Close quote. And yet there were some included in the family of God in newness of life. And then he mentioned slaves and free men. So here's a social barrier, an economic barrier that has been shattered by the gospel. Classic example, biblically, Philemon and his slave Onesimus. Onesimus being saved under Paul's ministry, being returned to Philemon. You know the story. And history tells us, scripture doesn't, but history tells us that Onesimus became an elder in the church that Philemon pastored. Very interesting dynamic. When a master has a slave and that slave is an elder in the church, you really at that point watch how you treat one another. Because the testimony of Christ in his church is on display in your lives. And we could add Galatians chapter 3 to this unity and the breaking down of barriers. Galatians chapter 3 verses 27 and 28. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. All are united in Christ. And again, that was revolutionary in the early church, given the level of hatred and animosity that existed among those groups prior to their salvation. I like what one pastor said in the wake of what has gone on in Charleston this week and the slaughter that took place there at that black church. He said, it's not a black church. There are no black churches. There are no white churches. All churches are red. The blood of Jesus Christ has saved us. I like that perspective. I like it very much. And that's what Paul is saying here. The blood of Jesus Christ has united those who couldn't stand each other. Because we are all new in Christ. We have all been given newness of life. We are all to walk in newness of life. Because we have laid aside the old self. We have put on the new self. And in summary, I want to read the passage one more time. Because you are a new creation in Christ, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythians, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Well, let's pray. Father, this is such a practical passage. We are so thankful that you have renewed us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we have the resources and the heart of love for you to kill sin in our members, to put to death the sin, the remnants of sin that remain. Father, we confess that we don't always do that. And we are grateful for your forgiveness, and we ask your forgiveness. We want our relationship with you to be pure. And so we thank you for your great grace. We thank you that as we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another and with you. And the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, does cleanse us from all sin. We praise you for that. I pray that you will protect our church this week. I pray that you will protect your church internationally, your church universal, from all that the enemy of our souls would want to bring against us. And again, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are under persecution, those who are grieving because of the loss of loved ones, whether in South Carolina or in the Muslim countries Lord, there are so many people, as you very well know, who are suffering for your name's sake. Lord, bless them. Bless them powerfully. Give them courage and strength and fortitude and protect them. Guard them from physical pain. Give them all that they need spiritually to sustain their walk with you and their faith in you. And Lord, allow this week your gospel to be spread through us and through all of your children for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.